While we're waiting for Kathy to return, I did a nice balance here. See, I got the blazers. Not that I'm trying to look like a preacher. So I balanced it out with jeans. So I'm not looking too dressy. But really the reason I'm wearing the blazers is because I bought this for $5. And it looks really nice. And I'm just, so I had to wear it.
I thought you were going into the
try that. Well, anyway, this morning let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thanksgiving and with praise. You are the great and the awesome. And again, in our hearts, we fall before you knowing that we are nothing without you. We're nothing except for the fact that you love us. And we, again, say the same thing. We are so thankful that you've opened our eyes. We're so thankful that you've made the way of salvation. We're so thankful that we can count on you to open the eyes of our heart, that you delight to reveal your Son to us, in us, and through us. And so we do ask for the same blessing, that you would overshadow the speaker, overshadow the preparation, overshadow the listeners, and that you would grant life, that your Spirit would communicate, that you, by your Spirit, would reveal your Son to us, that you would show us what we need to see so that our lives can be changed. And that's for our good, it's for your glory, it's for the advancement of your kingdom, it's according to your eternal purposes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing on in this series, from self-will to God's will, and we're looking at how the Lord moved in Jacob's life to bring him from being a self-willed person to following the Lord's will. And we have seen this progressive revelation of the Lord in Jacob's life, and we see how it comes about the same way through us. And so with Jacob's story, it really begins in the context of his family. You know, his mother and father would have told him about the Lord, would have told him about the promises. In looking at the text, we can see that Abraham was still living. And Abraham would have undoubtedly, the Bible doesn't tell us this for a fact, but I feel quite certain that Abraham would have told them about his walk with the Lord and the things that he had experienced. And so Jacob's experience with God began in his family, but began with other people's testimony about the Lord. He heard about the Lord from other people. Now, he decided that he wanted the Lord. He wanted the spiritual blessing. But he went about trying to get what was already promised to him, and that's a key point. He tried to get that through, I've called it the chicanery of the flesh, maneuvering and trickery and deceit. He tried to get what God had already promised to give him. And again, we see how we really do the same things a lot of times. And as a result of that, it put him on the path to a place that he named Bethel. That is the house of God. And that is where God spoke to him in a dream. In other words, God gave him a revelation. God opened the eyes of his heart to see. And it wasn't his physical eyesight. It was in a vision. But God moved from the testimony of other people to a personal revelation of God to himself. And this is so crucial. If you are going to do anything of value in the spiritual realm, you have to have revelation of the Lord to yourself. And it doesn't originate with you. He starts it. He does it. But it is so important. And so in Bethel, he saw this dream. He saw the Lord Jesus as the ladder between the heavenlies and the earthly realm. And so at that point, he set up an altar, set up a pillar in that place. And there's actually four pillars that he set up during his lifetime. And so this first one, you could call it the pillar of revelation. And really, this is one of the main points revelation. You must have revelation of God to your own heart. And God did that here, and so he sets up this pillar. But the next step in his progressive revelation, trying to quickly recap, but getting the picture ahead of, in place with us, the next 20 years, Jacob gets a revelation of Jacob. So it went from hearing about the Lord to receiving a revelation of the Lord. In his next 20 years, he's getting a revelation of Jacob. He gets to see Jacob in his uncle, Laban, who is more of a shyster, more of a cheat, more of a deceitful schemer than what Jacob was. And so by the end of those 20 years, I think he was saying effectively the same thing that the Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so when they separated, Laban and Jacob, he set up another pillar there, and that was at Mizpah. You could really call that the pillar of separation, because the revelation of the Lord will bring about separation between soul and spirit. And so Jacob goes through that 20 years. And in that the wrestling match that ensues between Jacob and the Lord, God reveals to Jacob that, you know, these 20 years, really all of your life, when you've been wrestling against one thing or another, you've actually been wrestling against me. And what it is, it's the flesh of Jacob warring against the spirit of the Lord. And again, this is a fundamental thing. This is, these two are always at odds. There is always a wrestling match. And it is most often worked through the circumstances of our life, the difficulties, etc. So Jacob now, he's in the prime of his life. Now, the mathematicians have figured out that he's 97 years old at this point. So you might not think that's the prime of his life, but given the fact that he's got another 50 years after this, he's really only about two-thirds through. So he's probably like a guy in his 50s today. And he has seen very much of the Lord. He has seen a personal revelation. He has seen that in the 20 years that God never let Laban hurt him in all these things that happened. He's seen God's protection. He's seen God's provision. And he's got great wealth now. Great family. He's seen all these things, but he pauses along the path. God told him to leave Laban, go back to the land of your birth, and we talked about this last week. He spent some time in two places, Succoth, which is outside Canaan, and in Shechem, which is inside Canaan. Again, the commentators seem to think it was probably about 10 years that he stayed in those places. And that was a delay. It was a hesitation on his part. He didn't fully yet follow the word of the Lord. And as we talked about last week, it cost him dearly. His only daughter, Dinah, was defiled, humiliated. She was actually raped, kidnapped. And she was forever changed by that one moment when she just ever so innocently, all it says from the text is, she went to visit the daughters of the land. So innocent. What could be so bad? Just going to visit with the daughters of the land. But that moment left the door open. The enemy came in. She was scarred for life. And one of the things that is interesting is when we talked about this, the text actually says that Jacob came safely to Shechem. And that is probably one of the most dangerous places to be. It's certainly dangerous today because it's in Israel. But that's a dangerous place to be because he was at great risk. His family was at great risk. And we see how that played out. And he felt safe. He felt like, this is comfortable. This is a nice place. We should settle down here for a little bit. Looks good to me. He did what was right in his own eyes. He leaned on his own understanding. And he didn't fully follow the Lord. He hesitated. He paused along the way. And not only was Dinah forever changed, and I'm reading in a little bit, the Bible never mentions that she got married, never mentions that she had children, never really mentions her after this point. except that when they talk about Jacob's family, the number going into Egypt after Joseph had risen to power, her name is mentioned there. But outside of that, this is the story that we get. And so I'm reading in that she probably didn't marry or have children. She was permanently affected by this. But not only was Dinah affected, but her two brothers, you remember the story, Simeon and Levi. In response to this, there was a massacre at Shechem. They didn't just go kill the offender. They didn't just wipe out his family. They killed every man. And they took the loot. They took all the possessions. They took the wives, the children. They took the whole city. And I would say that those two men were forever changed by that event. I'm sure it left a mark on them. And so I really want to underscore the point. Be very careful. Follow the leading of the Lord. Be open to the Lord. Listen to the leading of the Spirit. Be very careful when you're tempted to do something just as innocent as just go visit the daughters of the land. Just go, you know, make a new connection, make a friend. I'm not telling you close off the outside world. But they thought it was a safe place, and it really wasn't. The risk of being permanently scarred wasn't worth the reward of newfound affiliations. We have a phrase at work, the juice isn't worth the squeeze. So now for a moment this morning, at this point, pause and think about how Jacob must have felt as he looked around at his family. He's in the prime of life. It's a big family. Again, to borrow a phrase, the tagline for Farmers Insurance, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. Well, at this point, Jacob has seen a thing or two. He's seen from the Lord. He's seen what the Lord can do. He's learned a lot. But now he's looking at his family, and he's looking at his daughter, and he sees, I would assume, he sees that the joy is gone out of her heart. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Again, it's conjecture. I'm reading this in. But it's no stretch that when a young person goes through something like this, it affects them. In fact, a good friend of mine, his son went in the military and special forces. But when he came out, so before he went in, I mean, his dad is this happy-go-lucky, just, you know, just go, energy, happy all the time kind of person. And his son was very much like that too, just all smiles and all whatever. When he came home from the military, he was a different man. He was really just, my appearance, my opinion, he just really was empty. He was sullen, and where before he would have just been, hey, everybody, he was. Now, he wasn't like disconnected from the world, but he just was always serious. And I kind of project that onto Dinah here, you know, that after this, there's times when she just kind of disconnects from the world around her, and she's staring off into space. And he's looking at that, and he's thinking, it's my fault. Again, I'm reading this in. But it's conceivable that he could say to himself, you know, if I hadn't stopped, if I'd have gone, if I hadn't set up camp here at Shechem, or if I would have, I had this thing inside me that said, no, Dinah, you need to stay home. Or, no, go get Levi, take him with you, and then you can go. That would have been a great idea. How many times would he have been kicking himself? Man, I just wish I had done that differently. Probably felt like it was fault. It was his fault. Probably felt like he should have followed the Lord. But he did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 tells us there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'll read that again. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jacob may have looked at his sons and said, you know, now technically they're mass murderers. It was a massacre. They killed every single man. It was probably a very extremely heavy burden on Jacob's heart. If only I had followed the Lord fully. The reason I draw that out like that is I think every one of us have times when we look back over our lives and we go, man, the mess we've made. The things that really shouldn't have happened. If I would have followed the Lord, if I would have followed that inner witness, if I would have sought counsel from godly men and women, if I would have, if I this, if I that. Now you can wear yourself out on that. A lot of times we think, man, I should be a lot further along. And just a footnote to this little summary before we look at the next chapter this morning. Many commentators rightfully point out that in chapter 34, which is what we're talking about, Dinah and Simeon and Levi, their story. In chapter 34, God is not mentioned anywhere. Not once. They didn't call on him. They didn't pray. He's not seen at all in chapter 34. But in the midst of this horribly bleak backstory, we read these words of Genesis 35:1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Arise, go up to Bethel, live there, make an altar. What a blessing. I think Jacob was probably very dejected at the end of chapter 34. And God intervenes and tells him, arise and go up. In other words, God's saying to Jacob, look, I know you're down. I know you're feeling down, but arise. Don't just like get up. Don't just stop feeling down, but also go up. Actually leave where you're at. Get up. Get on your feet. Get moving. Get up, go up. God is telling him to move on. But this isn't just, you know, pick yourself up now, dust yourself off, and we're going to try again. This is a specific direction. He says, go to Bethel. That's the place of revelation. That's the place where Jacob had his first personal revelation of God to himself. And it's where he saw the Lord Jesus, though he didn't know it was Jesus, but he saw the Lord Jesus as the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus identified himself as such in the Gospel of John when he told Nathanael, you'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that was this revelation here. And so it's get up from where you are and go up to this place and live there. Live in the place of revelation. Not only live in the place of revelation, but build an altar. So one of the things that God is effectively saying here is, you thought that it was safe to follow your own understanding. You thought it'd be okay. And because you didn't follow me fully, I allowed you to see some of the outcomes of doing what you thought was right in your own eyes. And so now it's time to get up. It's time to go up to the place of revelation. And for the rest of your life, live according to the revelation of the Lord. Surrender to the revelation of the Lord. The altar points to surrender. And so go live at the place of revelation and surrender your life to that revelation. You know, it almost sounds like a phrase we've heard somebody say pretty often, the exchange life. We can only live one life. You will either live your life, which will be wreck and ruin, or you can let the Lord Jesus live his life through you. You're only going to live one life. And so it starts with revelation. He has to reveal himself to you, and then you have to surrender to that revelation and allow that revelation to live out through you. And so it comes to the question that I, for all of my years, I'll hear a preacher and he'll say these great and wonderful things. And I'm like, oh yes, amen. Oh, I want that. And I'll go up to the guy at the end of the message and I'm going like, oh man, I loved it. You said this, you said this. But just one thing. How do I do that? And he never had a good answer. It was kind of, I don't know if it's, see, I didn't go to seminary, but that must be one of the points of seminary, is when you make the best message ever and they ask you how, no answer. Because they're like all of them. They're just... So I'm going to give you a how-to. Point number one, not exactly, but I do want, let's take a look at the text. Look at Jacob's response to the Lord's instruction. Genesis 35, starting at verse 2, reading through verse 4. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was near Shechem. So Jacob told his family, we're going to Bethel. But first, put away your foreign gods. Now, you know, we all have things that we dearly love, the things that are of this world. And they're hindrances to our walk with the Lord. You could call it abiding corruption, the sins that so easily beset us. These are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And these are the things that have to be put away from us. I could stand here and read off a list of things that are likely the foreign gods that are among us. But I believe that you already know, as you're listening to the message, as your heart is before the Lord, there are things in your heart that you're like, that's something I need to put away. That's something I need to, it's kind of standing here between me and the Lord. Not only did he say, take those foreign gods and put them away, but purify yourself. That's what Jacob told him to do. Put away your foreign gods, purify yourself. And he said, change your garments. Now, you know, garments, your clothing, that's the way you present yourself. It's the way you choose to say, this is who I am. This is how I choose to look. I'll never forget, I was in my 20s, and I took this young lady out for dinner one time. I thought she was a nice Christian girl. And when I picked her up, the way that she was dressed, the whole time I'm thinking, man, I hope that no one that I see sees me with her. It was like, wow, this is awkward. And but that's how you present yourself. You know, that's who you are. So this change your garment thing, it's really change your behavior, your way of life, your manner, how you present yourself to others. And so Jacob said, all of that has to change. And I think it's also instructive what we read next. Verse 4 of Genesis 35 says that he took all the foreign gods and he hid them under the oak that was near Shechem. And this wasn't, you know, let's put these away under this oak and, you know, if we ever need to come back, we know right where it's under the oak tree. You know, a little treasure map, X marks the spot, that's where they are. No, this was more about the fact that they were buried there. And it's as if the response is, you are dead to me. So these gods, they had a little ceremony, okay? Gods, you're dead. And dug a hole and buried them. And I remember years ago, Charles talking to me about these things of the flesh, their death. And the problem with the dead things is they attract vultures. And the more of them, the more death and the more destruction. And there's just an attraction. And that's why, like the State Highway Department, they won't take long before they go get those beasts from the side of the road, because next it's buzzards, next people are hitting the buzzard, and then there's more and more and more. There's all this death that keeps on growing. The only way to deal with it is to, in this case, bury it. Now, the state, they didn't remove it. I don't know what they do with it after that. But that's what we got to do with the things of this world. They need to be buried. They need to be covered up. Not out accessible, not drawing more of its kind. So notice once again, the Lord, I skipped ahead in my verses. They weren't just put in a safe place for safekeeping so they could bring them out later. They're dead and buried. And it's very much like we read in Romans 6, consider the members of your body as dead to sin. And so you are dead to me. And after putting away the foreign gods, purifying themselves, changing their garments, they traveled to Bethel. Interestingly, verse 5, Genesis 35, it says, as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So once again, this is the Lord turning a curse into a blessing. This horrible thing that Simeon and Levi had done, and then the rest of their brothers came in and looted the whole city. God turned that curse into a blessing in that they had a reputation. And so it would have looked like to any would-be bandits, that there's only a few men, there's a whole lot of women and children, and a whole lot of possessions. We can take them, except for the fact that they had this reputation, that there was this terror upon them or upon the cities. Anyway, when they arrived in Bethel, Jacob built the altar just as he was instructed, and he called the altar El Bethel. And that is the God of the house of God. And so before, many years before, when he was there and he received that revelation that this place is the house of God, and this great revelation that there is a connection between earth and heaven. We find out in the Gospel of John the connection is the Lord Jesus. But there is this connection with that place. And now, so at that time he called it Bethel. This place here is the house of God. This is where God is. Well, now when he comes back, he says, El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And as we go on in the Lord, very simply, we get a whole lot more Christ-centered. You know, there is there's a difference between the house of God and the God of the house of God. And he is much more focused now on the Lord. And so as we so as we get closer to the end of the message, I just want to lift a couple phrases out of the next section in Genesis 35. We read that after Jacob arrived at Bethel, he set up the altar that God appeared to him, and then God said, this is Genesis 35, verse 10 and 11, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. So what's interesting is this is the second time. God already did this. God already told him, your name is Jacob, but you're going to be called Israel. Why are we doing this again? Well, at first, I mean, one of the easiest answers is we're slow. We're stupid. We learn by repetition. And sometimes we need to be reminded. It's one of the reasons that even though there are times when I feel like when I'm speaking that I'm saying the same thing I'm saying all the time, I know, turn it around, I'm seated there and I'm listening to someone here and they're making the same point that they often make. And when I hear it, I'm like, that's true. That's right. I do need to hear that again. There's a lot of times when I come in on Sunday and, you know, I've been running through the week and I can finally, you know, put the brakes on and realign my focus. I haven't forgotten about God during the week, but I've been very full of distractions, and it's good to sing these same songs again that turn my heart toward him. And so repetition, nothing wrong with that. But with this being the second time that he said, your name is Israel, you remember there's a difference, though, between this time and the first time. The first time, God said to Jacob, what is your name? And that was very important for Jacob, because when he tried to get a blessing the first time, you'll recall the story. He claimed to be someone that he wasn't. I'm Esau. He said that to his father. He tried to deceive his father. He's now wrestling with his father, capital F-A-T-H-E-R, Father God. And God says, what's your name? Fortunately, Jacob didn't try to lie out of this one. He admits that he's Jacob. And as we talked about it at that time, you do have to own it. You do have to own you are who you are. You are the one who has done the deed or not done the deed. You're the sinner. You're the man of flesh. But this time, God didn't ask him his name. He didn't say, what's your name? Because he wasn't bringing Jacob back to the place of owning who he was. See, Jacob is already, he's come through that. And now he's come through, you know, when I don't fully follow the Lord, there's loss. And I think a lot of saints need a lot of encouragement after a time like that. What they don't need is, you see, you are a filthy sinner. That is your flesh. That's your just desserts. That's what you get. That's not what they need. You know, James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and who, in King James speak, who upbraideth not. In other words, God doesn't say, okay, fine, I'll give you wisdom again. This is about the 90th time I've given you wisdom on this. You didn't follow it the other 89 times, which is very likely true. But he'll give it again. He upbraideth not. And he doesn't tell Jacob, let's go over this again. You're scum, right? No, he didn't go there. He just said, your name is Jacob, and that is true. And then he says, you will no longer be called Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob. Now that's amazing. And he says, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. Now to me, I find that very encouraging, because God was saying, Jacob is your name, because Jacob is Jacob. Jacob always was Jacob, and Jacob always will be Jacob. And that's because flesh is flesh. Flesh will always be flesh. It always was flesh. It is flesh. It'll always be flesh. Flesh will never change. Flesh will never be improved. Now, that might seem like an odd statement, because aren't we supposed to be getting better? Aren't we supposed to be better people? Well, like, if you back the camera up really far and look at the big picture, yeah, it would appear that we're better people because we're acting differently. But what we know is that our flesh remains the same. Our flesh still has the same anger, arrogance, bitterness, unforgiveness, all the fruits of the flesh. It's still right here. As long as we're in this carne, as long as we are in our skin, it's here. When we submit to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives to us, when we allow him to manifest his life through us, now he's the one doing the keeping the mouth shut. He's the one doing the blessing instead of cursing. He's the one who's doing all these things, and people look and they go, wow, wasn't this the guy who had the bad attitude all the time? And now he's, what happened? He looks like a better person. But it's not the flesh. It's the Lord. Because if it were improved flesh, God would have to share his glory. And he won't. So he says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. Now, it's still very interesting to me, and we talked about this also, that from this point forward, the name Jacob is still used twice as many times as the name Israel in the balance of Genesis here. And I think that points to the fact of just exactly what we're talking about. My flesh is still my flesh, and you're still going to see it. Sorry. But God sees us according to the new name, according to the life of Christ, according to the fact that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. But Israel shall be your name. After failing so much in the flesh, after not fully following the Lord, after seeing the great loss that was suffered by not fully obeying, God told Jacob, get up. Go up. Go to the place of revelation. Live there. Surrender to the revelation of the Lord in your life. I was recently told someone was intending to say the words, may the Lord have his way in your life. But they mistakenly or providentially misspoke, and what they said was, may the Lord have his life in your way. Now, God also said to Jacob at this point in his life, after 20 years in Paddan Aram, four wives or two wives and two maids as wives or however you work that, 12 children, massive amounts of wealth, flocks, herds, etc. After that, God says right here in Genesis 35, be fruitful and multiply. I thought we did that. I thought we've already been fruitful and multiplied. But this comes after that. So wouldn't you think that God would have said, you have been fruitful, you have multiplied? Or maybe he would have said, I have made you fruitful, I've caused you to multiply. But that's not what he said at this point. God told him at this point, now, be fruitful and multiply. In the place of surrender to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, live there, be fruitful and multiply. The place of abiding. Abiding in Christ, that's the place to be fruitful and multiply. So as we wrap it up, it's a pretty simple message. Get up. Go up. Go to the place of revelation and live there and surrender to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put away your foreign gods, purify your heart, change your garments, your way of life. Live according to the revelation of the Lord. Be fruitful in manifesting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through your bodies. And in so doing, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the great and the awesome. There is no one like you. You are so wonderful. We mentioned this morning, folks, that we know who so need you. We do ask that you bring people into their lives who bear your light and through whom your love can be expressed in an almost tangible way, your presence known. We ask for saving grace, as they call it. Open their eyes. But Father, we also ask that you encourage, quicken, enliven, bring us to the place where we can get up from where we are, go and live in this place of revelation. Give us by your grace and your enabling and according to your great plan, give us the ability to surrender to the revelation of yourself and help us by your grace to be fruitful and to multiply. And it's for your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.